Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us. And as we get back into Ezekiel again, I don't know where we'll finish chapter 17 tonight or not, but we'll give it a stab at it, and if we don't, we'll finish it up next time. But you know, as looking at this, and as we got involved in it last week with Ezekiel 17, the 17th chapter is broken down into three different sections. And we read we went over the first section the last time, and it was about 10 verses, and then there's about 11 verses, I think, in the second section, and then 3 verses in the last section. And there was things brought up there that the Lord had promised before, and so we need to go back to 2 or 3 places and look at them as we begin going through this again, because it really makes sense when we get involved in the subject and then we go back to the exact subject matter and find out that God says something about it in a few chapters back or in the last book back or in several books back, because this is history, folks. And, you know, this is the way it works. And so we're going to start off in 11, but I want to go back and refresh your memory for just a little bit. I want to go back to Ezekiel 7:3, and I want to read it to you. And again, in 17:3 and Ezekiel 17:7, because this carries on right down through the entire chapter in a sense. So in 17:3 of Ezekiel, and by the way, this is study 100 in our study on walk, and there's not so much walk there, but nevertheless, it's very important here as to what we're reading, because it is dealing in the end with the coming Messiah. And of course, this is study 100, and this is the last day of August, or 8/31/2016. And what we went over last week, we talked about parables, and we talked also about what was the other one? Riddles and parables. And we covered the riddle that Samson did when he was looking for a wife with his mom and dad and the people that he was dealing with there. And we talked about how different a parable and a riddle was. Well, a parable is where you're comparing one thing to another thing. And so this is what we're looking at tonight. So 17:3 says this, telling Ezekiel, and he says, "And say, thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long wings, full of feathers, which had divers colors, came into Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar tree." So what he's talking about here is, who he was talking about here is Nebuchadnezzar. Because Nebuchadnezzar was likened unto a very tall and very magnificent cedar tree. And so we find out as we go along in the study tonight that we're going to compare that with what we're going to read tonight. And so we see here that this great eagle, or this great bird, and it, when you get into the description here, you know, the kings are always arrayed in the finest garb and the finest stuff, and so that's the way that turned out. And he was the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, then we go down to verse 7. And it says, there was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers. And behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him and shot forth her branches toward him that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. So when we look at this, we see another great eagle with great wings, many feathers, but the adornment was not like Nebuchadnezzar's. But nevertheless, it was a comparison of another bird in that sense. And so this bird was the Pharaoh Hophra, and he was the king of Egypt. And so we're going to find out that these two men did things, did things with the king or the made king that was left in Jerusalem when a lot of these people were carried away. And so we're going to do some comparisons here. It's a, if you want to call it that, we might call it comparison shopping. But in this sense, remember the two eagles. They are two kings. And these two kings play a big role in what we're going to look at tonight. Now let's get to verse 11. Let's turn to 17:11. And we'll pick up our study here. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and this was, again, Ezekiel talking about, he was getting further information to give to those in captivity there. Moreover, furthermore, we have Jehovah's saying. They're carrying Jehovah's saying on to another level, and he says, I heard the Lord speaking and telling me, and this is what he was telling him to do. Verse 12. And he says, say now to the rebellious house, know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon has come to Jerusalem and hath taken the king thereof and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon. So here the picture is beginning to get a little plainer. You know, a few more pieces of the puzzle are now in play. Okay, so he says, say now, or speak to the rebellious house, and rebellious there is 4805, and that is Murray. And in the saying, and it means bitterness or perverse, the bitterness or the perverse house. And here you don't have you have house rather than nation. And house there is 1004, and that's Bayith. Bayith. And so it means a family or a common group. So this group, this common group that was in Jerusalem, you might call them common, but you couldn't look at them and judge all the rest of the Jews by them or either vice versa. So, they more or less kind of stood out as a clan or a group, if you will, to that sense. And because of the words that were used here, it says, know ye not what these words mean? He says, tell them. Tell them. And he says, behold, the king of Babylon has come to Jerusalem. Okay? So, know ye not? Or do you not know what these things mean? Do you not know? Do you not see the meaning of these riddles and parables? And he's telling Ezekiel, tell them. explain to them what it means. So they, you know, so they can't say they don't know. And so the first word, you know, there is behold. And it's put for emphasis on God's plan for removing his people from the land. That was the whole idea of Nebuchadnezzar coming in there, and he took a big group of people away from the land there, away from Jerusalem, and away from the temple area. The king of Babylon is come. He has, Nebuchadnezzar has entered, or Yoach, under God's plan, this is God's plan being worked out. Amen. Under God's plan, he entered with the knowledge that, God's knowledge that he was coming to the capital city of Palestine to take away a great number of the people. Okay, and we're going to get into that in just a minute. And he says, and have taken the king thereof and the princes thereof and led them with him to Babylon. So the king there was Jehoiachin. He was king at that time. From there, and the princes, and I call it the men in waiting, or those that fill the spots when the old men die away and so on. They had young guys that was going to take over to do that work. They was a seat in the temple where 24, 25 of them, you know, could sit or would sit, and they had polluted themselves too. And he said that led them by captivity with him. To exile within his country or within Babylon. And then we get to verse 13, and we need to go back. Let's just read 13, and then we'll go back to 2 Kings for a minute. When we get into 13, it says, and hath taken of the king's seed, and made a covenant with him, and hath taken an oath of him, and he had also taken the mighty of the land, in 13. So, that is a big statement there. So, when you go back to the first part of that, and he says, and hath taken of the king's seed, turn with me back to 2 Kings, chapter 24, and we're going to read 10 verses, 10 through 20. And look at that. 2 Kings 24, 10 through 20. I think I got it marked maybe in my Bible. I hope I have. I've got so many marks. Yeah. It's on page... Well, my mark's on 5:28. Let's see. 2 Kings 24, 10 through 20. Okay. We'll have to go back one more verse. I mean, one more page. Yeah. Everybody with me. 2 Kings 24, 10.
Yep.
And it says this, at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And this was in 489 B.C. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did beseech it. He calls them servants. He calls them his servants. I guess they're men of war. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in took him in the eighth year of his reign. And that's, again, you got the year date there is 489. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. So here he is doing the work of a pillager also. And he carried away all Jerusalem, all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen, and all the smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. Now, you got that? So he carried away 10,000 people. He carried away all the craftsmen, all the people that had ways of really doing things and making things work. He carried all of them away, but he left the poor people. Now, and it says, and he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land. Those carried he in the captivity from Jerusalem and to Babylon. And there's a note there that says, among them were Ezekiel, Daniel, and Nehemiah. Okay? And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all that were strong and out for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. So you see, he is really gutting it out, if you will, gutting out the area there. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and he changed his name to Zedekiah. So he's going to take Jehoiachin away, but he's leaving somebody there in charge, and it's the man that he wanted. And so he changed his name to Zedekiah, and he says, and Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judea, until he had cast him out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So you begin to get more pieces of the puzzle here. So Jehoiachin was taken away. He was taken to captivity, but he left a guy there in charge that he thought he could deal with. And the guy ruled, 11 years in Jerusalem after Nebuchadnezzar went back with all these people. Okay. So now, the question was, early on in the chapter, in the 17th chapter, was this. With all this going on, are these people going to prosper? Or is Zedekiah going to prosper? Well, that wasn't in God's plan. God's plan was going to get rid of everybody. Everybody that was in the Jerusalem area, he was going to get rid of all the people. He didn't even want the poor people there. So guess what? Something's got to happen. Something's got to be done. Okay, so we go back to 13. So having read this in 2 Kings 24, we go back to Ezekiel 17:13, and again, he says, and hath taken of the king's seed. So, we see that Nebuchadnezzar had made a little deal here. He said, and had made a covenant with him, and we know who him is. Now it is his own man that's there, Zedekiah. So he says, and he made a covenant, Covenants 12:85. This is a cutting, in God's words, it's a cutting. A covenant with God was a cutting, or a cutting of the pieces. But with man and man, it is, it's not that. It is an agreement between two parties, and it can take place in several different ways. And we'll get into that a little bit. It says, and made a covenant with him, and have taken an oath of him. So there was not only an agreement made, but then he made Zedekiah swear under oath. He had taken a sworn statement of some sort. And it says, he, Nebuchadnezzar, hath also taken or removed the mighty of the land, or the leadership from the land. And we just read that. So in 2 Kings 24. So we know that he done that, but he had made an agreement and taken an oath to Zedekiah that he was the one that he left there in charge with the poorest of the people. He took all the good guys away. Now, we get down to 14. And it says that the kingdom might be based. Oh, yeah, I guess it was. That it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping of his covenant, it might stand. So, in their eyes, they were doing the right thing. We're gonna take all these people away. We're gonna take them with us. And Nebuchadnezzar had that understanding, but he didn't take them all, because he didn't know all of God's plan. Would that be a fair assumption? I guess it would. Okay. That the kingdom might be base, or to remain low in strength. See, the poorest of people and the people that he had left there, they wasn't anybody that could teach, really could teach the people. I'm sure they weren't just hobos or vagabonds, but they didn't know it all. I mean, they didn't know a lot. And said that it might not lift itself up or become powerful again. So, in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, he said, I've got what I want. Said, but that by keeping of his covenant, that it might stand. If Zedekiah kept his word, that it was going to exist as is. Now that's where we are in 14. Now he said, well, sounds like Nebuchadnezzar was a pretty smart fellow, but guess what? 15. It says, but he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt that they might give him horses and much people. Oh, here's the other bird. This is where the other bird comes in. This is the bird that wasn't so well adorned. This was the Pharaoh of Egypt. Every time, just about every time that God's people got into trouble or didn't want to hear God or didn't want to deal with God, they took off and some of them went down to Egypt. And a lot of times whenever they come back, there was a sword waiting on them. Because this is how God dealt with them a lot of times. A lot of times they didn't come back clean. Because they brought back idolatry with them. Every time they went down there, it got worse and worse.
Sounds like a lot of times they didn't leave too clean.
No, well, I mean,
didn't
you know,
back
yeah.
Clean either.
Well, they'd go down and stay a while and get all these new things going, and then they'd come back. He said, but he, Zedekiah, rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. Okay. How? By calling in the third party. See, the covenant was between the two. Now there's the third one involved. Because they've sent down there and sent it, the ambassadors into Egypt. Okay, this was the second great eagle that we've talked about here in verse 7. The Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt. And also greatly polluted by idolatry. Because Egypt has always been involved greatly in idolatry. And what they were asking for was... Because I think they were expecting Nebuchadnezzar to come back. And they were wanting the Egyptians to come up there and strengthen them up and give them horses and give them men of war. Where when Nebuchadnezzar come back, he could be a fighting force against the guy that he made the deal with. Okay. That they might give him horses and much people. So, Egypt was who they're talking about. That they might arm Zedekiah with men of war. That's what he was asking for. And so the question was, and the question is here. In 15, it says, shall he prosper? Shall he escape? That doeth such things, or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? So, the question was asked early on in the chapter. Is Nebuchadnezzar going to prosper? Is these two eagles going to prosper? No. Not really. But they are doing the will of God whether they know it or not. At least some of them are. And so in this situation, God wanted the land to be desolate. He was causing the land to become uninhabited. And so it says, shall he escape? Shall he escape to do such things? Shall he escape? Shall he receive no punishment by sinning this way? Or shall he break or go back on his word in the covenant here? And the covenant here is 1285. And be delivered. Delivered there is 5474 in the Strong's, and it means to be given. And given is a word kind of like walk. He carries a lot of different meanings. A lot of different meanings. It's just over and over and over. So it's really hard to even pick one word that might describe that a little better. But generally, the word delivered means given something. It can mean given freedom, or it can mean given a ride, or it can mean...
Or given over into the hands of your enemy.
Yeah, it can mean a lot of things. And so we get down to 16. And it says, as I live, saith the Lord God. And this, you find this a lot of times, and we talked about this last week, that Jehovah, he could swear by himself. You know, and there's no one else to swear by. He can certainly make the oracle himself. And so he says, as I live, saith the Lord God. He always lives. He will always live. He will never die. So that is an assurity. It says, surely in the place where the king delivered dwelleth. Surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Because God's already said that. He said it in other places. And we'll probably go back to one place in a minute for sure as to where he did say it before this event. Okay? So, yeah, we can just go back a few pages and find this. So he says, surely in the place where the king dwelleth, or in Babylon, so Nebuchadnezzar made Zedekiah king. He says, whose oath Nebuchadnezzar despised. I think Nebuchadnezzar has understood now that the man is not trustworthy. I don't know whether he has come to realize that this thing is going on with those Egyptians or what. But, you know, it's all the stuff, you just can't keep it hid. You know, when you go to dealing with country and countries, you know. And it says, whose covenant he break. So Nebuchadnezzar realized that Zedekiah has broke the covenant, even with him. So the covenant was broke between Zedekiah and Nebuchadnezzar. In the midst of Babylon, it says that he shall die. Well, where do we get that? We get that in Ezekiel 12. Let's go back for just a minute, a few pages, to Ezekiel 12 and look at verse 13. It was so close that I didn't even... Ezekiel 12... 13. You remember we went over this as to where he told Ezekiel to put on these things and to dig through the wall and to go out, because it was foretold in Scripture before that would be a sign, or that would be the way it was done. They still didn't know what was going on. But he said, my net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, talking about Zedekiah, and I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. So we find that Zedekiah had lost his eyesight in another place. So he was going to go there, and he was going to die there, but he was not going to see all this. It was going to be in darkness to him, what we're talking about here in verse 16. So Ezekiel 12:13 gives us another little tidbit on what God was going to do, because you never catch God off guard. He knew what was going to happen before these guys ever done this. And he says, neither shall Pharaoh, in 17, neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make for him in the war by casting up mounts and building forts to cut off many persons. So you see, it was something that was known. It said, neither shall Pharaoh or that particular eagle or the second eagle with his mighty army, with his own army, and great company. So evidently he was able to muster up some allies, some gathered allies. So he was going to come and help his friend, and he was going to bring some people with him. And it says, make for him in the war, make cover and shield for him by casting. That casting there is 8210 in the shofar. And it says, by casting up mounts. And if you look there, casting up mounts means to shed forth blood. And also of building forts. And they call this, in 1785, in the Strong's, battering towers, or high places for war. They had enough men, they could get out and pile dirt and logs and things up and make a place to battle from a higher position, so they could look down upon the enemy there in that situation. So, the battering towers, the building of the forts, to cut off many nephesh, your people. So, this was something that neither God nor Nebuchadnezzar liked because of what was going on here. Then we get to 18 and says this, and seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he had given his hand and hath done all these things, he shall not escape. So Zedekiah, he says he despised the oath. He esteemed what he had done. And I believe that was 954. And the Strong's, I believe the word there is bozo. He disesteemed the oath by not keeping the agreement. When lo, or for sure, or for surety, he had given his hand. So Zedekiah in some way had given his hand. It doesn't say in Scripture how he did it. Either by the raised hand, or by a signature, or maybe a ring signet, or a handshake. I don't know where they did handshakes at that time, back then or not. But, you know, it was by hand because he said he had given his hand. So there was some symbolic gesture or way that he did it by the giving of the hand, you know, to let them know that he said he was truthful, whether or not he was. He wasn't. Okay, and hath done all these things. He failed to keep his word. And it said, he shall not escape. And God said, he'll pay for that. And certainly, the word had already been established that yes, he would pay for it. God had already said that he will die there without sin. He'll go He'll go into Babylon without seeing the ground, and he'll die there without seeing what was going on. Okay. Now, having known that for, we get down to a therefore. And, you know, it's kind of like, behold. For because of this very act, because of the things that were going on here. Thus saith the Lord God. And pretty much the same thing where he says, as I live, saith the Lord God. And he does it again, as I live. There in 19. As I live, surely mine oath that he has despised and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. Because not only was the covenant broken with Nebuchadnezzar, it was also broken with God. So Nebuchadnezzar was the least of his worries. Zedekiah really never kept the Lord's oath either, or what the Lord wanted him to do as king of the nation of Israel, even if it was just, if he was left with the kind of the outcast of those that he was over. He said, and my covenant that Zedekiah had broken. So it was, you know, the covenant and the oath too. He says, even it will I recompense upon his own head. And you remember, he was saying that he would spread the net over him. And that's in the next verse. But when we read that a while ago, a recompense is kind of like the word given, or it's kind of like the word walk. It can be many varied things. So, he said, even the net will I recompense upon his own head. He was going to place or pour out that net that he couldn't get out of. It was kind of like dipping up a fish, you know. If you encircle whatever you're going to dip up in that net, without a hole being in the net, you know, you're going to get it.
Nowhere to go.
He just nowhere else that he can go. And so this is kind of what he was looking at here. And he said it's going to be poured out on his own head. So he's not going to kill him. Nebuchadnezzar is going to kill him, but he's going to get him into, he's going to get him into Babylon where he will die there. And he said, and I'll spread out my net upon him. Verse 20. And he shall be taken in my snare. And I will bring him to Babylon and will plead with him there for his trespasses that he had trespassed against me. See, he was going to question him about the trespasses against God. It didn't really matter too much between him and Nebuchadnezzar. The big deal was between Zedekiah and God at this point in 20 there. So he said, I'll spread out my net upon him. I'll make wide the snare. He's not going to get out of it. And he, Zedekiah, shall be taken or entrapped in my snare or my trap. Okay. And I will bring him to Babylon. Was he really going to do it himself? Well, it doesn't really matter, I guess. He can cause him to be brought. God can cause these things to be done, see? That is part of God's will. If God wills something to be, it will take place. Okay? So, it will be worked out. That's the way God works. And he said, and I will plead or I will reckon with Zedekiah there in Babylon for his sins, for his trespasses. He said, I'm going to talk to him about this before he dies with Nebuchadnezzar, that he had trespassed. He says, let's just read it the way it says, and I will plead with him there for his trespass that he had trespassed against me. A double trespass. So that is an exceeding sin. He says it twice. When he says anything twice, it's like when he used to call somebody. He'd call somebody by name twice, and they'd say, here I am, Lord. They knew the answer when it was a double. So this trespass was a double trespass. It was an exceeding, he had exceedingly sinned. And so, you know, that's when he really understood that he was going to be in the trouble. And then verse 21, and he says, and all his fugitives with all his bands shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered toward all winds, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. So he gives them a sign again that this is what's going to happen. And that fugitive there is a kind of a funny choice of words and it's Mibrawah. And that's fugitive, meaning refugees. See, these people had come from Egypt into Jerusalem to help Zedekiah out. And as far as God was concerned, he called them refugees. And it says, with all his bands, with all his troops, groups of troops. And he says, they're gonna fall by the sword. They're going to die by the killing tool. You know, I've said it over and over again that the only thing that a sword is good for is for killing, either animal or man. It is for shedding of blood. So I call it a killing tool. You might call it whatever you desire, but I call it a killing tool because that's what it was used for, and God used it in the hands of people to get rid of those that he didn't want there. And it said, and they that remained or stayed there shall be scattered, broken apart, or dispersed. 65-66. It means broken apart and dispersed toward all ruach, or all winds, north, south, east, or west. And that those that were there shall know that I, Jehovah, have said it. And there'd be no doubt about it that it's going to happen just that way. It's 9:16. I got 10 minutes to tell you about the Lord now. And I just can't do that hardly, but I'm going to try. Verse 22, 23, and 24 deals with the coming Messiah. And this is the solution that's going to come in the future. And let's read what it says. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it, and I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one, and will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. Wow. So it says, thus saith the Lord God Jehovah, I will also take of the highest branch. You know, this is what the eagles did in 17:3 and 17:7, when he talks about the king of the earth, his eagles. Here it speaks of the restoration of the kingdom in the coming one, in Messiah. And we find here that he is the branch. And this is what we're talking about, where it says he's going to take of the highest branch. So, turn with me back for just a second to Jeremiah 23. We're going to look at two verses. Jeremiah 23. You don't have to go too far back. Jeremiah 23. It's on page 1048, 1049. Jeremiah 23. We're going to read what? Two verses? Yeah. 5 and 6. He says, "Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David," what? "A righteous branch." Oh yeah, a righteous branch. We talking here about a what? A high branch? Yep. Okay, so it seems like we're talking about the same thing here. "And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." Now, okay, that give you an inkling or an idea that we're talking here about the coming one, the Messiah. So he talks about the highest branch of the high cedar, and will set it. And set it there is 54:14, and it's the same word that we read over there a little bit ago about what was it? I'll have to look it up. Well, I don't see it right now. 54:14, but it's used over and over again. And it talks about setting it. And if you look it up, it's to place it to God for yield. So you see, Messiah was going to be set in place for God to yield that blood that was to be accepted by God for sins of all mankind. Now, if I don't get to say anything else, remember that.
Amen.
It was placed in God's way to be a yield for the blood to cover the sins of mankind. Okay. And he says, "I will crop off from the top of this young twig a tender one. And I will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent." And so that planting there is a transplant. But let's, while we're here, let's look at Isaiah 11:1, and this will be the last place we'll look at. Isaiah 11:1. I'm running out of time. Isaiah 11 is on page 946, if you have a companion Bible. And we're talking about these twigs. We're talking about these shoots, we're talking about these stems. Now let's just read and see what it says. "And there shall come forth a rod," or a sprout, "out of the stem," or the stump, "of Jesse. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord.
Ain't much doubt about who that is, is it?
No. And you see, it talks about a sprout, the rod, and the stem, which is the stump. And that was appropriate for Jesse and not David. Because, you know, it was coming out of Jesse there in that situation. So look at 23. Go back with me to 17:23. In the mountain of the height of Israel I will plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing, in the shadow of the branches therefore shall they dwell. So you see, 23 talks about in the peak of the heights of Israel I will transplant, and it shall bring forth boughs, or to exalt its branch, or branches, out, and bear fruit, or from it there will be a reward, and it be a goodly cedar, meaning that it is one with no imperfections. So you still see the Messiah here, right? Okay. And under it shall dwell, or within it abide, all or ever extremity of wing, or people, if you will. If an eagle can be a man, then these fowls can be men also.
Yeah, or represent.
Or represent. That's a representative. Because we're comparing things with things, okay?
Yeah.
Okay. So, in the shadows of the branches thereof shall they dwell or live. Then we get down to verse 24, and I'm just running out of time. 24 says this, and this will finish it up. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord, have brought down the high tree, talking about these kings, and have exalted the low tree, this one that comes from woman, and have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. So when you look at this, and all the trees or the people of the field or the world shall know or understand that I, the Lord Jehovah, have brought down the high tree, the kings of the earth, and have exalted the low tree, my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. He says, I am going to exalt him.
Amen.
And have dried up the green tree. He brought death by placing his son on the stake. The stake was a dry tree. Death came on the dry tree, but life also came from that, out of the grave. And he says, and dried up the green tree, and I have made the dry tree to flourish. I have made the dead one to live again.
Just like Job said.
Yeah.
The root, though you think it's dead, it ain't dead.
No, it ain't dead. And that's a good point, because Job was right on the money. He said, I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. So, the question is here, will all these prosper? No, they wasn't going to prosper, but this one will.
Mm-hmm.
He will prosper in his work. Not so with all the others that we've talked about in these last two studies. They're not going to prosper. All their stuff is just stuff. But what God did through the Messiah, through his son, will live on forever. It will be just like Jehovah said, as I live, because he will always live. We'll always have him. So you can depend upon one that has that kind of power and that kind of life, and that we can connect with that. Because the book of John plainly tells us that if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. You have to be connected. It has to be made that way. And if you have the Son, you have that guarantee.
Mm-hmm.
No man can take away from you. Praise God for that. Thanks, Rob.